If you take your Bibles tonight, we're going to John chapter 16. John 16, we read the text for our scripture reading this morning. We'll read various passages as we go along in the message tonight. As we look at the subject, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Keep in mind as we look at this, it'll come up in the message, but as we start, keep in mind that these are our Savior's last words to the disciples before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the last teaching. And it seems as Jesus went along in his teaching in the upper room, the bar was raised as it went along. And now he's getting down to this portion tonight where we've entitled it, Your Sorrow Shall Be Turned Into Joy. Let's ask God's help and direction as we begin tonight. Father, we thank you. We give you praise for your blessing throughout the day, for all the classes this morning and the church services and what you did there. And we just thank you and give you praise for it. We ask now once again tonight that you would magnify Christ in our midst. We ask that we would see him high and lifted up, our precious Savior, and these wonderful words which he shares with his disciples, as he knows that time is very, very short and the cross is coming rapidly and all that goes with it. Yet he had this wonderful, wonderful instruction for these men before they went through all of this scenario with him. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me tonight for the message as you did this morning. Trust and depend in you to bring it. And we need to hear from God. We don't need to hear from a man, a preacher. We want to hear from the Lord. And so I ask you to fill me and to take it. And I trust and depend in you for that. We thank you for what you will do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Let's look at verses 16 through 19 as we begin. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? No one can really wrap their hearts around what happened on that night there in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. The experience that they had there with their Savior and their learning about misery that is coming, sorrow that is coming, and the misery, they don't know it now, but it is indescribable what they're going to be going through. They leave the upper room with minds that are swirling. And they travel to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer. They are up all night. They meet that mob there in the garden, and Jesus is taken away. And the agony that they would see on the face of the Lord Jesus. Nor can we wrap our hearts around the joy that they experienced after the resurrection. That's why we're looking at this tonight. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Because of what they had gone through, this joy would be on a higher plane than we can possibly imagine. Their sorrow was transformed into joy. And that brings us to the first point tonight. Victorious joy, sorrow transformed. Victorious joy, sorrow transformed. Verses 20 through 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus himself has experienced this transformation. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 prophesies his rejection and his sorrow and his suffering. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The miracle of the cross transformed sorrow into joy for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his disciples. And the thing of it is, it can do the same thing for all of us here tonight. R.A. Torrey and his wife lost their 12-year-old daughter to diphtheria. The pain and misery they experienced was intense. Sorrow filled their hearts. The next day after the funeral, Torrey was walking down the street and he was contemplating all the things that had gone on in the last couple of days. And this is what he had to say verbatim. And just then, this fountain, the Holy Spirit that I had in my heart, broke forth with such power as I think I had never experienced before. And it was the most joyful moment I had ever known in my life. Oh, how wonderful is the joy of the Holy Ghost. It is an unspeakably glorious thing to have your joy not in things about you, not even in your most dearly loved friends, but to have within you a fountain ever springing up, springing up, springing up, always springing up under all circumstances into everlasting life. He experienced on that day the kind of joy that the disciples were going to be experiencing at the resurrection. There is a transforming power that the cross and the resurrection of Christ bring to the believer through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The experience of R.A. Torrey is proof that the disciples' resurrection experience can be enjoyed even today. In verse number 21, the Lord Jesus will use the illustration of giving birth to describe the transforming experience that the disciples were soon going to have. Verse number 21, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. I have never given birth to a child. I am told that it's excruciating. I have also been told by two individuals that tooth pain is something like that, or could be even worse. And so the Lord Jesus here explains that the joy of the new baby shoves the pain of childbirth way back. It's just like gone. Not forgotten, but the joy of this brand new baby is just so much greater than the pain that had been experienced. And I have a story about that for you tonight. A young Christian expectant mother fractured her spine in the third month of her pregnancy. She spent 6 weeks in a striker frame and 9 weeks in a body cast. That was a very rough time for her, along with all of the discomfort. The church was behind her and prayed. And after the baby was born, these are the words that she said. The joy of our new baby girl makes it all worth it. The memory of the past misery is a small thing in comparison to our great joy that we have now. Her sorrow was transformed into joy. And that is exactly what happened to the disciples on the day of resurrection. And we can experience that as well. You know, when we as Christians do as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and we mourn over our sin, and we come back into sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that stuff goes away, and there is tremendous joy that replaces all of those things that are now in the past. Being restored to fellowship with God is a phenomenal, phenomenal transformation that can take place in our lives. It takes us from misery to unexplainable joy. Returning to that godly service transforms us in a wonderful, wonderful way. You know, our God is in the transforming business. Amen. We can experience this. All kinds of people who know Christ can experience this. We get away from our wandering. We say no to the rebellion. We come back to Christ, and we can have just a wonderful, wonderful time of transformation from misery to rejoicing. Paul wrote even from prison in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now, his prison was a little different than the Cumberland County. I've been in there. I know what it looks like in there. And I'll tell you what, that is a Hilton compared to what Paul was through in those horrible, dingy, infested with disease prisons, the horrible situations that he experienced. And he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Point number two tonight, victorious joy for the asking. Victorious joy for the asking. Verses 23 and 24. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full." I wonder how many of us have read that verse 23 and wondered, that's not really true. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and I will give it to you. Does that happen to you? That's not exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying. We're going to get into that tonight. Before the cross, the disciples had Jesus right here. And they could walk up to Jesus and they could ask him anything. He was there. And option two was, when they were not in his presence, they could go and pray to their Father, which is in heaven, as Jesus told them, "Say, our Father, which art in heaven." Now, some people will tag Jesus' name to the end of their prayers, thinking that they will get exactly what they... I wonder how many people, as they purchased their lottery tickets, said a prayer. Something, "I ask you, God, in Jesus' name, and I'll serve you, and I'll give you half of this." And if you just... I wonder how many that happened. Well, usually what happens is we ask for whatever it is. You know, we ask for wealth, we ask for health, we ask for the beach house down at the shore, or whatever. Well, that's what it says right here, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? "I ask and you give it to me." Well, Asking in Jesus' names has some constraints to it. We are not coming to God in our own name, thinking that He is obligated to give us whatever it is, an Audi A8 or whatever. Or that He will grant our request because we have done some great thing for Him. You know, really, do we have any virtue to offer God? No, we don't. Now, we must pray in correspondence with Christ's character and His objectives. Ask for what Christ would want. That's the idea. We ask for what He would want. Prayer is not a means by which we get God to do what we want Him to do. And if we had a dollar for every prayer like that that's ever been offered, wow. There would be no missionaries without support anywhere on the globe. They would all be full support and more. No, if it is a means by which God does through us what He wants, that's the idea. He is going to do through us what He wants to have done. It is not what we want. It's all about what He has in mind. We have to be right with God. We must be right with Him so that prayer is said perfectly and in complete oneness with what Christ would have us to pray. Now, if we thought about that every time we prayed, it would really change the way we pray, I'm sure. Now, this happens when we get ourselves right with God and we get filled with the Spirit and our hearts are so in tune with the Lord's that we will pray for those things that He desires of us. That's how it works. Keep your finger there, your marker, and jump over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 26 and 7. 26 and 27. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit itself, Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's in a nutshell what we have been talking about for the last few moments. And then praying in Jesus' name requires that we submit ourselves to Him. We must submit ourselves to Him. We must yield to the process of the cross and resurrection, death and life, sorrow and joy that Jesus is talking about here in this text. If we don't do that, then we are not submitting to Jesus' name. Submission to Jesus allows our sorrow to be turned into joy, to be transformed. Answered prayer brings joy. Verse number 24, back to John 16. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Now, if you think about times in your life where you really got down and serious with God, and you got right, something's going on, and you're seeking answers, and it's misery right now, and you're going through the mill, Remember that when you submitted yourself to God, that He transformed your misery into joy. He took that thing and He changed it from misery to joy. Prayer in Jesus' name brings this kind of joy. Being so attuned to Him that we pray what He would say. We must yield to our sovereign God, our loving Savior. This is resurrection joy. It is mega joy. Number three tonight, victorious joy from the living source. Victorious joy from the living source. Verses 25 to 27. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. We have a direct relationship to our Father in heaven. And the Father loves us because we love Jesus and we believe in Him. And this knowledge brings joy and it brings security to us as the children of God. Now here's a little exercise for you to get up tomorrow morning. All right, you've got three S's. This is how to get up properly in the morning. Number one, stretch. That gets your body going. Okay, stretch. Number two, smile. That puts your soul in the right attitude. And number three, say, God loves me. And that sets your spirit in the right direction. So, three little exercises, your body, soul, and spirit are set on the right course for the day. Stretch, smile, and say, God loves me. The Father loves us. And that is what Jesus says. And that is the basis of our joy and our security. Point number four, victorious joy from belief. Victorious joy from belief. Jesus teaches here that there is a relationship between joy and belief. Look at verses 28 through 30. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So victorious joy from belief. The disciples are now understanding something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're starting to grasp what the Lord Jesus is telling them. And now they know for sure that what Jesus has said already to them, they know that their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And they're getting a little piece of understanding of that. Although they're really going to go through the mill. They're going to make some bad decisions. But they know that their sorrow is going to be transformed to joy. They had a shallow confidence and it's going to grow. And once the resurrection comes, it just takes off like a rocket ship. So the question for us tonight is, do you really believe what Jesus said? Do you really believe what Jesus said? Verses 32 and 33 are the last words in the upper room. Verses 32 and 33. Powerful, powerful words. I'm going to go back and catch 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Last words. We must imagine Christ saying to us today, "Do you believe what I have said? Is it a faith thing with you?" And so as He asks us that today, "Do you believe?" then He says, "Cheer up. Cheer up. It is a fact. I have overcome the world." His last words. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for these wonderful words of Christ that He says as the cross now is looming large. And there will be much misery, sorrow, but there's coming joy. The disciples have been made aware of this. And our Savior has done everything that He could to prepare them for what is coming. And so we are so thankful tonight for the majestic and powerful way in which the Lord brought these wonderful truths in this chapter together for the disciples, as He Himself knew that He was going to the cross very, very soon. Yet He loved them and took care of them and prepared them for what was coming. We thank You for how great a God You are. May our confidence and trust always be in You and not in ourselves. We give You praise, we give You thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.